And I long for that day. There was, I'm sorry, I just made me think of another one. I'll stop in a minute, I promise. There was another guy, he was an older gentleman, probably in his 80s, and he said, I went to the doctor, this old guy, he said, I went to the doctor because I thought I had arthritis. And as it turns out, it was early onset rigor mortis. But anyway, sorry. I'm sorry. Where are we at? Romans chapter 5. You might be wondering what any of that has to do with the message this morning, and the answer is nothing. Nothing at all. Other than the fact that we have the gospel, and if you have Jesus, there's coming a day where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, and we are longing for that day. And it's all because Christ came to save us. We've been talking about home for the holidays, returning to and dwelling in the gospel. And I don't know if it's dawned on you yet, but this is the last Sunday we'll have together in 2024. Man, does anybody else feel like we were just here in January? And it's like, man, it's a new year. I'm so excited. Look at what God did last year in 23. And we can't wait to see what he's going to do in 24. And now it's like over. And time does not stop for anyone. And it seems like the older I get, the faster it goes. But what a year. There's been a lot of ups. There's been a lot of downs. There's a lot of joy and a lot of sorrow. It's been, like it always is, a mixture of all the things that happen in this life. But through it all, God is good. And he's unchanging. And he has great things for us who love him, who believe. And so I'm thankful that you're here today. I got a question for you this morning as we kind of get started. What if your home, the place where you live with your family, could be a reflection, a living reflection of the gospel of grace? What if your home could be like what some people would call a microcosm of the gospel? In other words, what's the gospel? Well, the gospel is that we're all messed up, that we've all sinned, we've come short of the glory of God because of our fallen nature and because of our willful rebellion. We are a mess, and so that makes our relationships a mess. But God loves us so much that he gave us grace. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he offers us forgiveness that we don't deserve. He offers reconciliation that we could never earn, and he gives us this relationship with him where we mess up, but he loves us anyway, gives forgiveness, and he brings reconciliation, and then we get to celebrate in the joy of his love. Is that not what happened in your life? You came to Christ? You didn't deserve it, but he loved you anyway. He made a way. He gives grace, reconciliation, forgiveness, and you get to celebrate that. What if that could be what happens in your life, in your home, week in and week out, where there are messed up people? Anybody else live with messed up people? Melissa's back there. Amen. Yeah, we live with messed up people because we're all sinners and we all mess up and we all fall short and we've all got a broken nature and we're all still have this carnal mind and flesh. Even though you're saved, you still deal with sin, right? And so you live with other sinners and you all live in the same place and you bump into each other and there's hurt and there's conflict, but God has given you a heart of love and you can give grace and forgiveness and kindness and there can be grace and reconciliation and love, and there can be celebration in your home because God takes away the conflicts and helps you deal with the problems of, you know, being problems, right? And so our homes can actually be a picture of that. So this morning, or this today, and by the way, Sundays, if you didn't know this, Sunday morning, we walk through a portion of Scripture. We typically, not always, but almost always, carry that through to the afternoon service at 1 o'clock. So if you're missing the 1 o'clock service, you're missing part of the message, okay? So I want to just commend you to come back at 1 o'clock because we're going to cover part of chapter 5 this morning. Lord willing, we'll cover the rest of it this afternoon. And that's what we want to see is how we can have homes of grace, living out the power of the gospel in our families, in our homes. Man, imagine that, where peace replaces chaos. Imagine a place where love wins over conflict. Imagine living in a home where hope remains no matter what trials you face together as a family. Imagine that, because that's what we can have through Jesus Christ, because the gospel isn't just good news for eternity. The gospel isn't just good news for eternity. It's transformative power for everyday life. Okay, let's stand together if you're able. We're going to begin in the beginning, verse 1, chapter 5. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to speak to us, because whose word is this? We're going to ask God to speak to us from his word, and then we'll read it after we pray. So I'm going to ask Brother Mike, if you would, lead us in a word of prayer. Amen. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. Please be seated. In Romans 5, Paul is continuing to teach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's really what Romans is all about, is the gospel. And in chapter 5, he's really digging into the depth of God's grace. He's talking about grace. And grace is what? Somebody. Oh, thank you so much. You're going to be like that today? This is an interactive message. You know, it's important to interact. So grace is what, Brother Mike?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor, okay? So any of you ever do scouts or anything like that? Am I the only scout in the room? There were a few of you. Okay. Well, when I was in Cub Scouts, we earned these things called merit badges, okay? And in our little handbook, it would tell us things that you could do, and we had these really cool sashes. Super cool. Don't tell me it wasn't cool, because it was cool. And when you did something, you could earn a merit badge, and then you would sew that badge onto your sash so you could show off all the merit that you had done, right? The things that you had earned. You weren't given merit badges. You had to earn a merit badge. Everybody with me right now? Okay. I know this is a difficult concept for some of us, because some of you are old and you remember, like, back in school or anything, like, you had to, like, win to get a trophy. Right? And now you don't have to win to get a trophy. You just have to show up. See, those trophies, those trophies today, those are grace. Those aren't earned, they're just freely given. But for us old people, trophies had to be earned. You had to do something in order to get it, right? Okay, all right, you guys are with me. What God gives us is grace. It is not earned. It is freely given, which is great news, because none of us could ever earn what God offers. You could never deserve his forgiveness. You could never deserve his mercy. You could never deserve a place in heaven. You could never earn eternal life. So God gives it as a grace. He freely gives to us. That's grace, okay? So what Paul's digging into in chapter 5 is grace. Grace provides justification, reconciliation, sanctification, and reason for celebration. Those are the things we're going to talk about today. Justification by faith, reconciliation through love, sanctification through grace, and celebration in hope. So verses 1 through 5, look at this. We see justification by faith. Realize this, being justified by faith. Now, the therefore is there to point us back to what he said before, and what he's talking about is in chapter 4, he lays it out how Abraham was justified by faith. He wasn't called by God and given that grace and faith and justification. That didn't happen in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. What Paul's trying to teach is, listen, you guys, especially the Jews that he's talking to, you guys think you're justified because you're Jews. You think you're justified because you've been circumcised. You think you're justified because of the things that you do. And I'm here to tell you that you're justified by faith, That's how Abraham was justified, and that's how anyone is justified, by faith. So it's by faith in God, by faith in Jesus who came and died for us. And so here's what we want to do in our home. We want to think about. We want to really reflect on the peace, the grace, the joy of the gospel in our life and home as we respond to the work of Christ in our life. You're justified not because of what you do. You're justified because of what Christ has done for you. And he has given us peace. Look at it. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know we live in a world where everybody thinks they're at peace with God. People who don't even really believe in God say we're all God's children. We hear it in the songs, right? You know Santa Claus is coming to town? Let's give thanks to the Lord above, because Santa Claus comes tonight. That song says, we all know we're all God's children, and that makes everything right. Doesn't it? Yeah, it's what the song says. Is it true? No, it's not true. We're not all God's children. We're God's children by faith. We're justified by faith. And what we need to understand today biblically, I'm not telling you shouldn't listen to that song. We sang along to it in the car, you know, since October at our house. But listen, we're not all God's children. Only those who have faith are God's children. And so we have to be justified by faith. And when we do, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we weren't at peace with God. That means we were at war with God. We were at enmity with God. We were separated from God. But when you trust in Jesus, when you put your faith in him, then you're justified by that faith and you're made at peace with God. You're no longer enemies of God, but you're at peace with him. And that's what he does. And God wants us to have that peace, not just with God, not just in eternity, but he wants us to have peace at home. Here's the truth. Most people, not everybody, but most people have more conflict at home than they do anywhere else. Most people work harder to be at peace with people they work with than they do to be at peace with people they live with. And what I'm trying to tell you is that God wants us to have peace everywhere. Amen. He wants you to be at peace with the people you work with. He wants you to be at peace with the people you go to school with. He wants you to be at peace with the people you live with. Amen. Oh, and by the way, he wants you to be at peace with the people you go to church with. Amen. Right? God wants us to be at peace. So we want to work to develop peace in our home. We have peace with God, and that comes through Christ, and it's the foundation for peace in every relationship. This is not peace that we produce, but it's peace that we receive. Peace is not something we do. Peace is something that God does through the Holy Spirit. You guys see that? Okay, you remember what Jesus said in John 14:27? Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus is the one who gives us peace. He does that through the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit. So you're not just going to muster up peace. You're going to have to receive the peace that God has given you through his love, through the gospel, through the Spirit, and then you live that out in your life day by day. We want to have peace in our home. We want to have grace in our home. He says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have, through Jesus, by Jesus Christ, we have not only justification, a right standing with God, but we have access into his grace. We stand in God's grace by faith, and we ought to reflect that grace in our homes. We ought to realize that even as good as you are, you're not perfect. And the people you live with, they're not perfect either. In other words, we're all a work in progress. And we got to recognize that. Hey, do you ever get frustrated with the people you live with? Yes. Thank you, Brother Mike. Hank does too. Yeah. We get frustrated with each other, don't we? I mean, can you guys believe it? My wife and kids get frustrated with me. It's unbelievable. I know. It's incredible. We all get frustrated with each other. Why? Because sometimes we forget the people that we live with are imperfect just like we are. The person I'm frustrated with, they're a work in progress too. And we would do well to remember that I need grace Therefore, everybody I'm around, they need grace too. Everybody needs grace. Everybody's a work in progress. I mean, there's so much great theology in those songs we sing as kids. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, right? I'm not there yet. And neither are the people that you live with. So we stand in God's grace by faith. We got to realize that reality. Recognize that everybody we live with isn't perfect just yet. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this isn't, I'm trying to fix myself and I'm trying to fix the people I live with. It's the fact that I'm trying to die to self and yield to God so that he'll fix me. I want him to do the work in me. This isn't righteousness which comes by my work. This is righteousness which comes by faith. This is the work of God in your heart. This is him changing you from the inside out. And that's what we're looking for in our own lives and the lives of people that we live with and the ones we come in contact with in our day-to-day living. He began the work. He'll finish the work. So we're depending on his grace. And we want to create and maintain a culture of grace in our family, recognizing that none of us are perfect. God's still working on all of us, and that's what we want to teach. It's not just, hey, kid, you need to do better. It's teaching your children to look to God for him to change them, for him to make them better. You guys get that? We belong to him. He's the one that has to do the work. So grace is the result of God's work, not our effort. And so we need to have humility, recognizing, listen, I know, right? There's this element of pride that happens every time there's conflict. And what really is at the heart of it is that you think you're better. And what grace does is reminds us that we're not better. It brings us to an attitude of humility. I am not better. Without God's grace, I'm nothing. And I'm gonna have humility. So I'm going to bring that humility into my home. I want to bring that humility into the day-to-day issues, struggles, and trials of life. And we want to humble ourselves. And when we do that, when we humble ourselves, he lifts us up. When we humble ourselves, then God steps in and does what only God can do. So we've got this peace that comes through the justification by faith. We've been made right with God by faith. We believe in him. It's not something we did. Jesus paid the price for our sin. We believe that. He gives us a right standing before God, justified in his eyes. And through that, we have peace. Through that, we have grace. And through that, we have hope. Look at this. By whom, verse 2, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is your hope in Christ? Now, some of you might say, well, it's everything. My hope in Christ is everything. Well, what is your hope? Well, my hope is my sins are forgiven. My hope is that I have an eternal home in heaven. My hope is that I'm going to be delivered from sin and death, and I'm going to spend eternity with him. But look at it. It's the glory of God. My hope is that I'm going to not only experience the glory of God by being in heaven forever, but he's going to be glorified in the fact that he did it all. My hope is his glory. You guys see that? It's not really about us. It's not really about crystal seas and golden streets. It's not really about pearly gates. It's really about him. And it's about him getting all the glory, and he will. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we know that biblical hope is not the world's hope, right? When people in this world use the word hope, they're talking about, I hope so, maybe so. It's kind of like wishing on a star. But when a biblical Christian talks about hope, what we're talking about is an anticipation of God fulfilling his promises. Okay? This is, some people would say, an earnest expectation. I would just call it a sure anticipation. God is going to take me to heaven forever. He is. It's already done. He has taken away all my sin. I know that he has because he said so. That is my hope. That is my anticipation. And how many of you, I already asked the question, how many of you are anticipating that day? How many of you are looking forward to that? Being in the glory of God forever? Being delivered from the presence of sin eternally? And we long for that day, and so that's our hope. So we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. But look at verse 3. Not only so, But we glory in tribulations also. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. If you're really paying attention when you read Romans 5, you're probably tracking pretty good until here. Like, listen, Paul, I'm down with rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, and I am down with some peace with God, and I am down for some grace. I like this. But then he throws in this word tribulation. And you're like, hold on, I didn't sign up for that. Like, I thought getting saved was going to get me out of tribulation. But you need to understand that tribulation is a reality for the follower of Jesus. Tribulation, I read sometime years ago that this word in the Latin comes, there was a word for a thing called a tribulum. And a tribulum was like a giant wooden hammer. And that they would use that when they would bring in the wheat to the threshing floor. Do you guys know what wheat is? Everybody know what a threshing floor is? Well, they would bring in the grain, they would throw these piles of grain, and they would have to separate the grain, the fruit, the good stuff, from the chaff, the straw, the stuff you don't want to eat, right? And so in some forms of grain, they would take the tribulum, this big wooden hammer, this big wooden mallet, and they would just beat it. And they would beat it, and they would beat it, and then they winnowed it. It took a big fan, throw it up in the air, the chaff blows away, and the grain's heavy, and it falls right back down. But I get that picture? You guys picture that stuff in your head? Because I do. I mean, I keep thinking about Gideon, who's hiding when he's threshing. Just these pictures in my mind. Anyway, so the idea is that to separate the good from the bad, the fruit from the chaff, right, there is a tribulation that happens. And God will allow and sometimes send tribulation into your life to separate the good from the bad in your life. He does it to make you more fruitful. He does it to purge you. He does it to make you better. So when I'm just being honest. I'm an American Christian. So one of my favorite things in this world is something called comfort. I like to be comfortable. You guys remember when Brother Pinkovich was here? He talked about us American Christians. He said we like to be comfortable. Sorry, that's my best Belarusian. I loved it, and he's so right. We like being comfortable more than anything else. And so when we read in the Bible that tribulation's going to happen, we're like, I don't really like that. But Paul says we don't just rejoice in hope. Like, we're down with that. We got songbooks filled with songs about the hope of glory. But he says we rejoice not only in the hope of glory, but we rejoice in tribulation. Well, why in the world would we rejoice when bad things happen? Why in the world would we rejoice when we're being beaten with a hammer? Why would I rejoice when I'm being beaten down, when I feel like I can't get up, when it just seems like one thing after another is kicking me while I'm down, like I just can't get up? Why would I rejoice in that? Knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. Or somebody might say disappointed. So what's the point? When we have tribulation, God's going to use that to help us grow. You guys see the progression? This is a pattern of growth in the life of a believer. What happens is tribulation happens, but as you go through that tribulation, if you understand this, that God's going to use that tribulation to grow you, and he's going to bring patience, or we might say cheerful endurance. I love the word patience. It means to keep on keeping on, and it means to do it with joy in your heart. That's easy to say, isn't it? I got the easiest job in the world to stand up here and just say what the Bible says. But we have to walk out of this room. I have to get out of the pulpit. You have to leave that pew. And we have to live the reality. And when you're in the middle of tribulation, rarely do we look at it and go, oh, thank you, God, for giving me this trial. I rejoice in the suffering that you are putting me through right now. Rarely do we do that. But that's exactly what we ought to do. We ought to know that God is using that trial, that tribulation, to do better for us. It's for his glory and for our good. Okay? You guys believe it? If you could just at some point like nod your head. You could say no if you don't believe it. We like honesty here. Do you guys believe it, that tribulation is for your good? You need to get it settled. You need to get it settled here, because when you're there and then you're in the middle of it, you're going to need to remember this. You're going to need to hold on to this truth so that you'll be reminded what I'm going through, God is doing it for His glory and for my good. Because tribulation is going to give you cheerful endurance. It's going to help you to endure. It's going to give you experience. It's going to give you that not just endurance so that I can get through it, but experience to go through it well and to learn from it. And it's going to give me hope. Hope, trusting that God is working things out for His glory and for my good, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Because God is doing a work in my life, He's doing a work in my family, and He is working things out for His purposes. If you're a Christian, nothing can get to you without going through God. And you may want to know in the middle of it, like, why, God? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? And I don't know. But He does. And He knows what He's doing. And ultimately, it's for His glory and for your good. So rejoice not only in the hope, but also rejoice and grow through the tribulations. This all happens because we've been justified by faith. I don't know if the preachers, when I was growing up, told me this, or if, and I just missed it, or they didn't tell me this, but I had a messed up understanding of what Christianity was. Maybe I just skipped the verses about tribulation. Maybe I just didn't pay attention to the verses about suffering and about sorrow. Like, I missed it. Like, I didn't expect it. And guys, I love you, and I want you to know. I want you to realize that suffering's going to happen. Tribulation's going to happen. Trials are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen in your life. That's a reality for everyone, especially for Christians. That's the way it is. You say, well, I don't like it. Who does? Who does? But I would remind you today that our Savior, the only human to ever live who actually didn't deserve suffering, He suffered more than you can imagine. And He did it for you. Justification by faith. We need to reflect the peace, grace, and joy in the gospel in our life and home. Number two, reconciliation through love. Look at verse 6. Reconciliation through love. Verse 6 says this: for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So there is the justification by faith. Here we see the reconciliation through love. And here's what we want to take away from this. We want to reflect the love, the sacrifice, and the reconciliation of Christ in our lives and our home as a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do? We need to prioritize Christ-like love in our relationships. What did God do? God commendeth, or God demonstrated His love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you deserve His love? Do you now? I mean, some of you are really good people. I mean, I believe this. We've been in Muldrow for 10 years, and I meet people all over this community. Some of the people in this town have known you your whole life, and they still think you're great people. They do. They'll tell me all the time, like, you got some good people in that church. They say, preacher, you got some great members in that church down there. And I just smile and say, boy, I sure do. Because I do. I think you guys are great most of the time. Right? But no matter how good you are, if you're the best man, if the best man and best woman in Muldrow come to Calvary, it doesn't mean that you are deserving of God's love. Even though we're sinners. man, when we understand his love for us, it ought to cause us to love others the same way. It ought to cause us to love others the way that he loves us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So the question is, did God love you? Does he love you still? If the answer to that is yes, then you should love other people. Jesus taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The scriptures teach husbands to love their wives, and wives to love their husbands, and parents to love their children, children to love and honor and obey their parents. We ought to love everyone in our family. Jesus taught his disciples to love one another in the church. We're to love one another. But then he goes beyond that and he does something crazy. He said, you ought to love your enemies, to do good to those that hurt you, to be kind to those, be good to those who persecute you. So Jesus takes everything, like he puts everything on the table and says, this is who you're to love, everyone. And why? Because that's who he loved. He loved the world. He gave himself as the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the way that he loves us is the way he wants us to love one another. We need to lean on God's strengths, because we can't love in our own strength the way that we ought to. You look at verse 10 again. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Jesus paid the price. He's the atonement for our sins. And here's what he's telling us. In his death, he gives us reconciliation. If his death was enough, just imagine how much more glorious, how much more wonderful is his life, because Jesus died for you. But friends, he's alive. We've been celebrating his birth, right? We've been celebrating him coming, but he didn't just come, he died. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again, and he is alive forevermore. And in his life, he continues the work of reconciling. He continues the work of atoning. He continues that work of interceding for us. He sits at the right hand of the Father forever, making intercession for us. And he loves us. He loved us then, and he loves us still. This kind of love is beyond our capability. Just like peace earlier, this is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you can do on your own. So we need to recognize this reality. Reconciliation is the foundation of every right relationship. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. He shows us that reconciliation requires sacrifice. It requires humility, and it requires grace. He has demonstrated that for us, and he wants us to do the same. So what do? Well, we got to depend on the Spirit of God to help us to get through our conflicts biblically through sacrifice, humility, and grace. You guys get it? Sacrifice, humility, and grace. That's how you got reconciled to God. And that's how you can have reconciliation in your home. So let's get real for a second. We have conflicts in our home sometimes. Is that true? Some are pretty minor, but some can be major. Some can be real brief, just a flash in the pan, and some can be prolonged, that go on for months or even years. And what I'm telling you is that the grace that God has given you, the sacrifice that he made so that you could be made right with him, that you could be reconciled with God, he wants that to be a pattern for your relationships in your home. So what does that mean? That means that I'm the one, so everybody in the room could just do this, I'm the one who needs to sacrifice. I'm the one who needs to be humble. I'm the one who needs to give. Because I have been given grace, so I want to give grace. And if everybody's racing to be the one, to be humble, Everybody's racing to be the one to sacrifice, to give up themselves for somebody else. That's what love is, by the way. It's sacrifice. If I'm the one that's racing to be the one to be gracious first, then it's going to bring conflict. It's going to bring the conflict to a place of reconciliation, right? And not the way we normally do it. Like there's a pride in us sometimes to be the bigger person. Oh, you're not forgiving me first. I'm going to be the one to forgive you first. I'm going to be the one, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? No, but in sincere humility to say, I messed up and I'm asking you to forgive me. Or to be the one to say, I don't care if they did mess up, I'm going to forgive them anyway, right? It's humility, it's sacrifice, and it's grace. And it's absolutely vital in our homes. Because here's the truth. I have no idea what kind of conflict you've had in the past. I have no idea what kind of conflict you might have going on in your home right now. I know that conflict's coming in your home in the future because we all are going to face it. Amen. I just know that God has given us a way to be reconciled to Him. And if I, this sinner, can be reconciled to God, then I can be reconciled to anybody. Amen? So we want to seek that reconciliation. I can see the fear in some of your eyes because of the time, and that was just number two. But don't be afraid. We're going to stop right there, and we'll pick up with number three this afternoon. Will you stand with me? And while we're getting ready for a verse of invitation, I'm going to read these verses. You can listen. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And as we think about justification through faith and how we want to bring that peace and joy and hope into our homes, when we think about this reconciliation through love and how we want to have Christ-like love in our home and reconciliation the way that God does it in our home, that's only possible through the power of the Spirit. Listen to this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And here's the truth. There is a time in your life where you might have been overcome by all of the works of the flesh. It might have had control of every part of your life, but in Christ, you're set free from that. And you don't have to walk in the flesh anymore. You can walk in the power of the Spirit. It's not you, it's Him working through you. And what we have to do today and every day is yield to the Spirit of God. Die to self, be filled with the Spirit. If He's convicting your heart, you come. If there's a decision you need to make for Christ, you come. If there's some conflict you need to get right in your family, you can get it right now. What a beautiful thing it would be that in response to the word of God today, you went to somebody in your family right now and said, listen, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you, and we need to get things right in our home. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? I figure that at least every man in the room probably needs to go apologize to their wife for something anyway. We have an opportunity to get right, to stay right by the grace of God. If He's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 559.